Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 21 today. And last week we started chapter 21 and we saw that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and he did unto her as he had spoken, and she really did bear Abraham a son in his old age. Abraham was 100 years old. My goodness, 100 years old. And his wife is 90, and she bears him the son that God had promised. And the son is Isaac. And we saw that it was God's plan all along for Isaac to be the seed. He was going to be the one that was going to be the promise. And we know that Abraham had, in the past, he was Abram. And he had an arrangement with his wife that he was going to take this this other woman who was Sarah's handmaid, and she wanted to obtain children by her, and they thought that they were going to kind of expedite God's plan a little bit. Well, it doesn't seem like it's happening. We're getting old, but maybe Hagar can be the solution here. And there was another son born, Ishmael, but that wasn't God's plan. He was not the child of promise. He was not the thy seed that God had promised to Abraham. And we saw last week what ended up happening was that Isaac got to the point where he was weaned, and Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was mocking. And Sarah says, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And we see at verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He cared about his son. But then God says in verse 12, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." And I made a point to talk about this last time. In this chapter, we really see there's kind of a dual aspect going on. On the one hand, there's a spiritual principle and a lesson that's taught to us. And we see that this chapter is brought up a couple times in the New Testament to talk about that. There is just the reality that you have children according to the flesh, and then you have the ones that are actually by the promise of God, and they're according to the Spirit. And there comes a point in our life when we have to recognize that and say, you know what? The old thing that I did, the thing that I did in the flesh, is not profitable. It's not according to God's plan. And I need to get rid of it, and I need to move on, and I need to follow the Lord and do what he says. And that's the spiritual principle here. But at the same time, there's something else going on, because this is a story of real people that actually lived. And just because God's spiritual plan here was to cast these people out so that, Abraham, you can follow my will, God's not saying, yeah, just get rid of them, I don't care about them, and, you know, the heck with them, you know?
Right.
He says, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and that's my plan for you, Abraham. But," verse 13, "also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." First, he's saying, you know what? I'm going to show my grace that I have to you in fulfilling this thing to your seed, Ishmael, even though he's not the seed that I promised you. Just because he's your seed, I'm going to do this for you. But also, you see that God is going to take care of them because he cares for the fatherless and the widow. So we're going to start reading in verse 14. And it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Amen. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So I'm going to stop there for now. And let's just go through this this portion verse by verse. The rest of this chapter really breaks down into two sections, and that's the first one. So again, in verse 14, it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." And we see this a lot with the life of Abraham, that when God tells him to do something, you know what he does? He gets up early in the morning to do it. He shows that I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to do it right away. And that's a pattern in his life. Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Beersheba is in that south country that we talked about. It's called Negev. It's a desert. There's still the city of Beersheba. It's still there today. I just looked at it on the map this morning. But it's right in that area. And like it says here, it's wilderness. It's a big desert.
Yep.
Verse 15, "And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs." So I want to talk about this a little bit. They're in a desert. Deserts are hot. You need water to survive. They had a water bottle, and it ran out quickly. The situation is looking pretty bad here, okay? So the water was spent in the bottle, and it says she cast the child under one of the shrubs. The word "cast" basically means to throw away, okay? I'm going to talk about that a little bit. So this is the second time in the Bible that you see the word "cast." The first time we just encountered a few verses ago in verse 10, "cast out this bondwoman and her son." Okay? That doesn't mean that Abraham picked up Hagar and Ishmael and launched them. You know, that's not what's going on. In the Bible, the word "cast" is used in different ways, okay? And it has to do with the underlying Hebrew that it came from, because sometimes something is said different ways in Hebrew, but then it's rendered as a different word or a different phrase in English. There's not a one-to-one. So that's actually what I was going to use the board for, but it's okay. In verse 10, the phrase is "cast out," which comes from a Hebrew word called "geresh." I don't speak Hebrew. I might be saying these words wrong, okay? Geresh. Hear what it sounds like, okay? Then you get down to verse 15. She cast the child under one of the shrubs, and the word behind that is shalak. Okay? Two completely different words with two different meanings. In verse 10, the meaning is that she's being expelled. It's an expulsion. She's being driven out, basically. Okay? That's not the same thing as what's going on in verse 15. Here's another use of this word cast. Go to Genesis 31. So again, in Hebrew, a lot of times it's one word, but then when it's translated into English, it becomes a phrase that has a particular meaning. So in Genesis 31 and verse 38, this is Jacob speaking about how he tended the flocks of Laban. He says, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." So he's talking about the care that he took for these flocks, and he's saying they have not cast their young. What does that mean? It's talking about a miscarriage. It's talking about a miscarriage because they were under stress and something happened to their young. And that would be casting them. But that's not, it doesn't mean that they threw them. Okay? It's talking about a loss. The Hebrew word behind that is very close to the other one. So when she cast the child under one of the shrubs, shalak. This one is actually shackle. It's very similar in the meaning. So in the one, like a miscarriage, that would be like a sense of loss. Something is being put from you, but it's like you're losing it. It's a loss. It's a cause of grief. And that's closer to the meaning of what we're seeing in here in verse 15 here. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. What's happening is that she's in such a state of hopelessness and despair that she expects the child to die. Okay? He's not a baby at this point. Okay? This is 14 years after he was born. He's 14 years old. But she just has this sense of hopelessness that this boy is going to die, and she doesn't want to see the death of the child. That's what she says. So what she does, she takes this child, puts him under a bush. He's obviously in a very weakened state, and she just sets him under a bush because she just doesn't want to see it happen. Okay? It's hard to imagine a situation like that because you've probably never been in a situation like that. I don't think any of us here have. But that's the situation. It's not that she had lost. It's like she was surrendering, like she was about to lose. And that's basically what she was doing there. So verse 16, she went, sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven." I don't know, I always wonder why it says God heard the voice of the lad, but we've been talking about the voice of Hagar. She lift up her voice and wept. So I really don't know, but it says God heard the voice of the lad. "And the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar?" I think God knows what's ailing her. But he's just calling out to her by name, and he tells her, "Fear not. Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." The situation that you're so concerned about, the death of the child, it's not going to happen. Fear not, I am the Almighty God, I've taken notice of the situation, and I care about you. That's what he's saying here. Fear not. The fear that you have, this feeling of utter hopelessness that you have right now, fear not, I've taken notice of it. Verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand. He's basically telling her the opposite of the casting down. He's saying, lift him up. Pick him up again, because the situation is not as hopeless as you thought it was. For I will make him a great nation. Your concern is that the child will die. Well, guess what? He's not going to be dead if I make him a great nation. He's not going to end here. He's going to have a future. He's going to continue. He's going to be fruitful and multiply. God told Abraham earlier that 12 princes would he beget. God's going to make him a great nation. Verse 19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Again, you see this theme of water. It's actually going to continue over the next few chapters, especially when we get into the life of Isaac. Again, especially you consider where they are, where they're living in the desert. Water is absolutely critical. It's a picture of life here. God is giving life to them by providing them water. Verse 20. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. I don't know if that means that he became a hunter or if he became like a professional soldier in an army. I really don't know. It just says that he was an archer. But it does say he dwelt in the wilderness, so I would assume he's like a hunter. Verse 21, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And that is about all that we read about Ishmael up until this point. He'll be mentioned a little bit later on, but that is pretty much the story that we have of him in the Bible. I might have mentioned this last week, but I thought it was pretty interesting that throughout this whole chapter, Ishmael is referred to, I believe it's 22 times. His name is never mentioned once. Okay? God is still dealing with him. And it even says in verse 20, God was with the lad. But as far as the spiritual perspective, he's basically saying, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Spiritually, we're talking about. God still cares for these people. But spiritually, he's saying, this relationship has to end. She needs to leave. Her son needs to leave. That's my will. And God sees it through. And God's with the people. But that is the spiritual picture. He's gone. He's out of the picture. His name isn't even mentioned here. He's out. It's important to understand the difference between those two aspects, okay? The truth is, they're basically being made into a widow and a fatherless. Hagar doesn't have a husband now. Ishmael does not have a father. They're disowned. They're cast out. But go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 5, just talking about God and singing praises to God. And this is what it says. He's a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. There are, I think, around 30 verses in the Bible that just talk about how much God cares for the fatherless and the widow. Now you say, well, if he cares for the fatherless and the widow, why did he have Abraham cast them out? Well, because there was something spiritual going on, and that actually took precedence there. But it doesn't mean that God didn't care for them. As you can see, God took care of them. He provided for them. But he also said, you know what? It's not going to get in the way of my plan, which is spiritual. You have to be able to see both, or you're going to get a messed up picture of what's going on in this chapter. They're both true. Like I said, there's many other verses that talk about this. Another one is Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18, he gives a lot of instructions to the Israelites about caring specifically for the fatherless and the widow. But he says in Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger." And giving him food and raiment. Amen. And again, you can just see the character of God. He's showing it in this chapter in taking care of the fatherless and the widow. All right, back in Genesis 21, we'll pick it up in verse 22 now. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." Amen. "Now therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, "I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" And he said, "For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Okay, so we read about this guy in the previous chapter, Abimelech. You remember the story that Abraham was sojourning in the land of the Philistines, and Abimelech was their king. And the king saw Abraham's wife, Sarah, and, oh, she's an attractive woman. I'm going to take her because, after all, Abraham says, she's just my sister. And she herself said, he's my brother. So he's like, okay, well, I'm a king. I can, you know, I have certain privileges. I'll just take this woman and maybe I'll make her my wife. And God appeared to him and warned him and said, "You touch this man's wife, you're a dead man." And so that's what happened before. Now, Abimelech's response was, "I haven't touched her. I haven't done anything to her. I took her in the integrity of my heart. I wasn't trying to do anything wrong. They said, we're brother and sister. I didn't know." And he was right. And God said, "Yeah, I know. You did it in the integrity of your heart. And that's why I withheld you from sinning against me." And it really, you know, it kind of started out weird, and it kind of started out with this grave warning, and the guy's really scared, but it actually turned out quite well in the end. And this man, you know, he reproves Abraham a little bit. I think it was justified. He reproves Sarah a little bit. I think, you know, he was justified in doing that. But then actually what he does in verse 14, it says, "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored Sarah his wife." Well, why did he do that? Did he do anything wrong? Not really. But he really wanted a good relationship with Abraham because he knew that the grace of God was upon him. And he's like, you know what? I've offended this guy in a way that I didn't even mean to, but I'm going to do everything I can to smooth this thing over and make it right and make peace with this guy so I can be on good terms with him. I do not want to be on bad terms with this guy. And as a matter of fact, you know what? I'm thinking of a different chapter. Never mind. Forget I said that. But anyway, yeah, he really wants to be on good terms with Abraham. And so he starts off in this passage, verse 22, he spake to Abraham and said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. Now I've shown you some kindness, Abraham. I gave you some gifts here because I wanted a good relationship with you. He's saying, according to my kindness that I've done unto you, done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. I've been kind to you, Abraham. Please, be kind to me, be kind to my son, be kind to my son's son. Let there be a good relationship with our people going forward, because God is with thee in all that thou doest, and I want to be on your good side. So he does that, and Abraham, verse 24, he said, I will swear. And so how does he do this? Well, verse 25, it says, Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So Abimelech's servants had done something, and Abimelech, it seems like he doesn't know anything about it. And honestly, I believe his testimony. I believe he really doesn't know what happened. He says, I didn't hear anything about this until today. I don't even know who did it. And just judging from, you know, the way that we've seen Abimelech talk to God and in the way that he conducts himself over these few chapters, I believe him. I think he really had no knowledge of this. He's speaking the truth here. But here's the thing. Abraham felt wronged by Abimelech. By his servants, but, you know, by Abimelech. They were under his charge, you know. He felt wronged by them. And he, because Abimelech was seeking this good relationship with him, Abraham says, I feel wronged by this guy. I have to let him know. I can't just hold on to it and bury it. You know why? Because now every time I think about Abimelech, I'm always going to have in the back of my mind, he did me wrong. He did me wrong. You know what? I don't really want to get too close to him. I don't really like him that much. He did me wrong. That's a problem. That's a problem. And Abraham wanted to take care of that. That's part of having this relationship that they were seeking. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This isn't exactly the same situation, but it is a principle that Jesus taught. Luke 17 and verse 3. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Why does Jesus say this? Well, because he wants us to be like God, and that's what God does. He wants us to be like our Father and take after him. But anyway, he's saying, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. Let him know that he did wrong. Why? So that you guys can get it settled. And there can be forgiveness, and there can be reconciliation, and there can be peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. He loves peace. Especially, you know, when you got two parties like Abraham and Abimelech that actually want to get along.
Right.
Go Let's see, we're in Luke 17. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to get too deep into this. I just want to show that this is the principle. Again, it's not an exact match as far as the situation, but it's similar. It's a similar theme. Matthew 5, verse 23, Jesus said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Okay, look, if you're going to go to God, you can't be harboring these things, these disagreements with people, or these angers that exist, or I got this feeling like he did something wrong to me, he did something wrong to me. Look, if you're holding on to that, that becomes spiritual and it gets in the way of you and God.
Right.
So what he's saying is take care of it. Take care of that first. Take care of that first, because that needs to be taken care of. Don't let it grow. Don't let it fester. Take care of it right away, and then you can have the relationship with God. All right, back to Genesis 21. So that again, it's not because Abraham hates Abimelech that he just wants to point the finger at him and accuse him of something. He just wants to get this thing settled so that they can have that pure, good relationship that they're going after. So verse 26, Abimelech said, "I wot not who had done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today..." So, I mean, he claims innocence. I think he's true there. Verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Again, I see that as very similar to what Abimelech did in the previous chapter. Okay? He's not saying like, well, I mean, I didn't really do anything, but... I'm sorry, this is Abraham. Right. It's Abraham giving the gift here, whereas Abimelech gave it in the previous chapter. So again, Abraham didn't do anything wrong, but he's saying, you know what? I'm willing to give up something a little bit extra. I'm willing to give a gift just to kind of smooth things over here. which seems to be what Abimelech was doing in the previous chapter. But then, aside from that, you have verse 28. "And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." Okay, what does that mean? First, it looks like this is separate from when he gives him the sheep and oxen in verse 27. This is like a separate thing. You have sheep and oxen, okay, it's one thing. Now you have 7 lambs, okay? But he says, "They're for a witness unto me that I've digged this well." I think what he's doing, okay, imagine if Abraham was being dishonest. And he's claiming a well that wasn't really his, and he's just saying, "This thing happened, it used to be my well, your guys took it away." Now, if Abraham was dishonest, he might be just trying to get that well. He might just try to, you know, just trying to work things out so that he gets something that doesn't really belong to him. What he's doing here, I believe, is he's providing a gift to Abimelech just to say, "I'm not trying to take from you. I'm not just trying to get something from you. I'm being honest here. I dig this well, and it's not because I'm not trying to claim it because I'm just trying to steal from you. Here's a gift. I'm not trying to steal from you. Here's a gift. I'll give you something. Maybe that was the worth of the well. I don't know. But it just looks like he's trying to make it clear. I'm not trying to take something from you, Abimelech. I'm not trying to make myself wealthy at your expense. Here's something just to show, no, this well really is ours, and and here's something for it. Okay? Did Abraham have to do that? I think he's just kind of going above and beyond to smooth things over and to keep that relationship good. And that's a good thing to do. Relationships are important.
Yes, sir.
And especially when Abimelech comes to you and he's like, you know what, I've shown you all this kindness. All I want is kindness back. I think Abraham is reciprocating pretty well there. So then they return. So verse 31, wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. I have a note in the margin that just says Beersheba means the well of the oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Interesting. It calls this the land of the Philistines again in verse 34. Verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The name of the Lord, the everlasting God. I don't think it's just a side note in here that says he called on the name of the Lord. And by the way, he's the everlasting God. I think what it's saying here is Abraham got to know God a little bit better and a little bit deeper. And now when he's calling on him, he's understanding and realizing, and this is really a big deal to his heart and his mind, that this God, he's the everlasting God. The Lord, he is the everlasting God. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know I've made this point before and I'll make it again. That doesn't mean you just call on the Lord once and then forget about him. It's a continual thing. You continue to call upon him. Why? Because you need him all the time. And he's always worth calling upon and praying to because he's worthy. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of thanks. He's worthy of being appreciated by you and being talked to. So he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And then it ends with verse 34. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And here you have Abraham. The scripture calls him, well, back before chapter 14, it called him Abram the Hebrew. Okay? He's sojourning in the Philistines' land. Well, those are actually, from Philistine, we get the word Palestine, which today would be Palestinians. I made the point before. They're the same people living in the same cities in the same land, okay? What do you see here is you have a Hebrew and you have a Philistine and they're living together in the same land, and you know what? They're at peace and they have a good relationship. You know why? Because they both fear God and they want to do what's right. What's wrong in the Middle East today? They don't fear God. They're not interested in doing what's right. And the solution is, the solution to all the problems on earth is fear God. Fear God and believe God and trust in God. And then you know what? He's going to order your life so that you're at peace. The Bible says, as much as lieth peaceably in you, or as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And you see them getting along in the same land. And you know what? There's peace in Jesus Christ. That is the solution to the wars going on in the world. People at war with each other. Nations at war with each other. Jesus is the solution. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians how he hath made both one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And made peace. He broke down the middle wall of partition. So I just want to say that it is possible for people like Hebrews and Philistines to get along. Amen. All right, that'll do it for chapter 21. And thank you for being in Sunday school.